Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a blessing, a privilege to be worshiping with you here in Singapore this morning. I thank you for the invitation to share this morning with you, and I trust that God will bless us now as we listen to his voice from his word, seeking to understand the truth he has for us this day. Our text this morning is Psalm 51, which has already been read in the service. The Word of God is very clear that God created us for himself. That is one of the most reassuring truths that any Christian comes to know, that we were made for God, for his sake, for his pleasure, for his glory. And the way we live out that great purpose of God's in creation is in the life he has called us to, the life of worship. Some people think about worship as just an hour a week in a church building like this, but the Bible doesn't know anything of the kind. The life of worship in the Scripture is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week life lived consciously with God, in the presence of God, and to the glory of God. And so this morning what we do is a little slice out of that life which we live 7 days a week. Created for God, created for his worship. However, we still have a problem. There's only really been one problem in the history of this little planet of ours, and that problem is our tendency to rebellion against God, our falling short of the glory of God, our sinning. Now, we all thank God that as we look back over our lives as Christians, we see growth in our sanctification, and we are blessed to know that God is at work within us doing his will and his good pleasure. However, we still wrestle with the old self, don't we? We still have a problem with sin. And so this morning, our message is addressed primarily to believers who aren't perfect yet. And I suspect that's all of us, right? Unless you are not a Christian and you know that. None of us has arrived at that place of perfection where sin is no longer an issue in our lives. So my question this morning, as we begin our reflections out of Psalm 51, is what does the Christian do about sin? Now, we all know as Christians what God has done about sin. And this fills our souls with praise and thanksgiving, because God sent Christ to die on a cross, to be the sacrifice for our sins, that we might know his divine forgiveness, and that we might ultimately know the full perfection found in Christ that the New Testament holds up as the ultimate standard for us. And one day we look forward to being just like Jesus when we see him face to face. But in the in-between time, what do we as Christians do about sin in our lives? Well, if you are a careful observer, you know that many people do many different things, quite frankly. There are some who ignore the problem entirely. And maybe like the proverbial dog, if you ignore it, it will go away. And so there are those who take this wrong path and they just ignore it. And maybe they pass it off just saying, well, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. And with that, they dismiss it and do nothing about it. There are others who espouse a doctrine that some call sinless perfection. Now, I've been told that there are people who actually believe that from the hour of first belief, they are perfect the rest of their lives, no longer capable of committing sin, and so they view themselves as perfect people. Now, I've heard that people believe that, but frankly, I've never met anybody like that. You probably haven't either. That is not a solution, another wrong path. There are some who rest on their first Christian experience, and they say when the issue of sin is placed before them, well, I took care of that long ago. I confessed my sin many years ago. I can even tell you a day and a date when I settled all of that. There are some who rest on the hour of first belief. But you see, they're ignoring the elephant in the room. That sin is still present and still a problem. There are others who take a quasi-pseudo-Pauline perspective, and I refer to Paul's talking about grace and sin, and they say, don't sweat it. The more I sin, the more grace there is, and grace is good. And so the more I sin, the more grace I experience, and the better it is. So don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. There's grace to cover it all. That's a perspective some people have. There clearly were in the first century when Paul wrote what he wrote. And Paul's answer to such an attitude was, absolutely not. To presume upon the grace of God, Paul says, is utterly wrong. So, this too is not a biblical solution. There are others who assume automatic forgiveness. They believe God is just there with a wet rag in hand, as it were, and every time we sin, he just comes along and cleans up the mess automatically without our even acknowledging it or saying a word about it. He's just there to clean up after us constantly. There are people like that, too, who just assume automatic forgiveness. But that, too, is not a biblical perspective. It's a wrong path, isn't it? Well, there are some others who take the path of wrong sacrifices. And they say to themselves, I know I'm not perfect, but I'll just serve the Lord better than I have before. I'll just work harder for God. And that should even the books. Have you come across that works righteousness creeping back into the Christian's life? There are some who take this approach. Now, I say to you, there are many wrong paths, and none of them are a path that leads to divine forgiveness and cleansing. Actually, the result of taking any of these paths that I have mentioned is really quite tragic. Because, you see, sin is the one obstacle that keeps us from this fellowship with God that we were created to enjoy. It is the one obstacle, just one, sin. That is the problem. And it's a problem in the lives of unbelievers, and it is the problem in the lives of true believers. God hates sin wherever it is. So the results of not confessing sin as God has instructed us lead to stockpiling sin. Does that image work for you? I don't know. I understand that so many of your consumables and other commodities come from other places in this small country. So you might be accustomed down in the port of seeing stockpiles of things once in a while when they have come in. I lived in a town north of Chicago, and I remember growing up as a boy that our big electric plant, which was right down the hill from us, was constantly getting train loads of coal. And the coal would be stockpiled there and would be gradually used through the months to provide electricity for our part of the state of Illinois. So I have a very vivid frame of reference for stockpiling. Maybe you have to invent one. But when we do not regularly confess our sins to God as God requires, we end up stockpiling. And you know that sometimes that pile gets so high and so large that it becomes a wall that separates us from the fellowship with God that He desired for us. It's a terrible, terrible waste for the Christian to end up stockpiling sin. There are actually some very, very sad and tragic results of doing so. From this text and also from Psalm 32, which is another wonderful text related to our subject this morning, we find out that when we stockpile sin, our health begins to deteriorate. Our strength begins to dissipate. Our joy disappears. And you and I probably know that there are a lot of joyless Christians running around loose in the church today. Wonder why? Sin kills joy. It kills it. What else happens? We are unfruitful in ministry. And the first chapter of Isaiah tells us that God turns a deaf ear to our prayers. Doesn't listen. Doesn't listen. And does not accept our worship. Is not pleased. Is not pleased. And our relationship with God grows more and more distant and cold. And even our relationship with the family of God becomes cold and distant. No, there are no good results. I remember serving with a pastor in Southern California many years ago, and he would say so often, "You can't say one good thing about sin. There is no good thing about sin. Wherever it is found, nothing good about it. Its results are bad. They're tragic." Well, there is a right path. There is a correct resolution to our problem. So here's the word for Christians who aren't perfect yet this morning. God has made a way. Now we all know, historically, Jesus paid the price on the cross. But there is still our part of opening ourselves up to God, confessing that we have sinned and fallen short of His glory. And that is precisely what we have a model of in Psalm 51. David was a believer. And there are many things about David, as has already been mentioned this morning, that are admirable and some not so admirable. And those are the parts of David's life that are like parts in our lives, that we are not perfect people, that we still continue to sin. The biblical way of dealing with sin is to go to God with it, because quite frankly, there is nowhere else to go with our sin. I've heard people say, well, you know, I always get uneasy in worship after we have sung those wonderful hymns and songs of praise. Then we have to bring out our dirty linen. And they say that just, why don't we just forget that part and just keep singing praise songs? Okay. Have you heard people talk like that? They're all around us today. Where they would rather just keep singing songs that magnify and glorify God, but without ever letting the glory of God's holiness expose the unholiness in us. That makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? But you see, confession is God's appointed path to forgiveness. So instead of sounding like bad news, it's actually good news. It is the gospel for Christians who aren't perfect yet. And so we do what David did. And I want you to notice the simple elements of David's prayer of confession. The first element is the honest acknowledgement of sin. Confession requires painful honesty, doesn't it? To acknowledge that we have sinned. David did this in a number of ways. He said, I know my transgression. He's not going to pretend before God. He's not going to try to hide it. He says, I know my transgression. In fact, he goes on and says, my sin is ever before me. I see it all the time. And then he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He realizes that this is essentially an issue between him and God. In verse 6, he acknowledges, you desire truth in the inner parts. And so, the prayer of confession begins with honest acknowledgement that we have sinned. The second element is genuine repentance. This is a turning of our backs on sin, a turning around and heading our lives in another direction. Of despising our errors before God, of hating what we have done in rebellion against Him, no matter how small or petty we may think it is, or how great and perhaps even unforgivable we may think it to be. Genuine repentance, a sorrow over our sin, feeling about it in the way that God feels about it, when we have, in His face, denied Him, rebuked Him, rebelled against Him, however you wish to put it, when we have fallen short of His glory. Repentance, the broken and contrite heart spoken of in this text, is a heart that breaks over its own sin, its own rebellion. And so, David is a model for us of true repentance. We know how profoundly David sinned. We know the rest of this story. And without repentance, we do not find anywhere in the Bible that there is genuine forgiveness. No forgiveness without repentance. It's one of those spiritual necessities, one of those elements of confession that must be there. To turn, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, to turn our backs on the wicked ways that we have lived before God. And the third element of a true prayer of confession is just earnest supplication. I never cease to be moved and impressed by this psalm when in it David makes 9 separate petitions for God's cleansing, forgiving work. 9. We like 3 sets of 3 in Christian history, don't we? The ancient Kyrie, which was the prayer of confessional based on Psalm 51, was 3 sets of 3. 9 petitions. You have to know that for David to put it in 9 different ways, he's feeling very deeply about his own failure. There's no casual, God forgive me, amen. He feels very deeply his transgressions against the Lord. Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. David is profoundly passionate in his petitions for forgiveness and cleansing. And an element that isn't in our text, but it has historically been a part of confession for the church, is sincere thanksgiving. You would not come like the 9 lepers and receive healing and walk away and not say thank you. Jesus condemns those 9 in Luke 17 when they receive the gift of healing, but they walk away without giving thanks. And so thanks has typically in the Christian church been the concluding act in our prayers of confession. Well, what happens when we follow the guideline of Psalm 51, the model that we have here, or 2 Chronicles 7:14, or 1 John 1:9, texts that we have known and heard throughout our lives? Well, we see what happens in the text. It's the reverse side of all the things that happen when we don't confess. There is a clean heart, a new and right spirit, a fresh sense of God's presence, a new touch of the Holy Spirit, a restored joy, and a new delight in the gift of salvation. There is renewed strength. Strength comes back for life's demands. There's renewed zeal for service. And there is restored effectiveness in ministry. And the song of praise returns. And our right relationship to God is restored once again. Those are the results. So I say to those who still kind of feel uneasy about confession in worship and who are a little anxious about bringing out our dirty linen before God and seeking cleansing, forgiveness, confession is good news. It is God's appointed pathway to fresh cleansing and forgiveness for Christians who aren't perfect yet. So my word to you this morning is, look positively on the life of confession. It is not a negative thing. It is a blessing. It is a path to untold joys and spiritual strength and zeal as we seek to live this life for God that He has appointed us to live. So may God help us to be people who, on a daily basis, on a regular basis, bring our faults and our shortcomings to God, seeking His fresh cleansing. God delights to cleanse and forgive the human heart. Let me pray. Lord God, help us now not to be hearers only of your word, but to be doers of your word, that we might live faithfully a confessional life, Lord, keeping very short accounts with you as we seek to be a people who show the cleansing, forgiving love of God in the whole of our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.